What I'm going to focus on here, in a sense, I'm kind of a guest speaker. You know, you think, well, you're the pastor here, but I'm sort of am and I'm not, because Dr. Ward is going to finish up on the 30th, so it's a little bit different approach. So what I'm going to do is focus on fundamental things as I begin speaking here, and we're going to focus on one of them today. And actually what I'm going to speak about fits in well with with the special music about setting the world on fire, and that's what we are about as God's people. If you go back in to Mr. Armstrong's time, near the time of his death, one of the conclusions that we reached was that the preaching of the gospel to the world was completed. Our need to preach the gospel to the world was over. And Mr. Armstrong made this point in several sermons and Bible studies just before he died. Mr. Armstrong's commission to his successor as the head of the Worldwide Church of God was to get the church ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. The main thrust of the church going forward was to help people get ready, and by personally overcoming, by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, by becoming more submitted to God, by working on refining character and attitudes, in improving our marriages and our child rearing. In short, the church was to be perfected and readied for the coming of Jesus Christ, readied for the wedding supper, and preaching of the gospel was over. But we, as the United Church of God, have a very different perspective. We see that it is important for us to continue to preach the gospel. And Mr. Armstrong, I think, came to the conclusion that he did because he looked at the conditions of the world and concluded we've reached a large portion of the world in preaching the gospel, and the world is in pretty bad shape. But that was 1986, and here we are 25 years later, and the world is worse, and the world is still going on. And if you went, it's interesting as you look at that. Mr. Armstrong died 25 years ago. The world has gone on. And if you were to talk to people back in the 70s and 80s about Herbert Armstrong, you would find a large percentage of people that had heard of him. They may not agree with him, but they had heard of him. But 25 years later, many of you who are new to the church, who have come into the church since that time, you don't know who he is really. And you don't have that background. And for new people coming in, or people in the world, they don't know about him either. He's come, he's gone, he's had his impact, and it's over. So a fundamental question we have to ask here is, has the preaching of the gospel been completed? Has it been completed? Realistically, has the world in the past 25 years heard the true gospel? Has it heard the gospel expounded? You know, the United Church of God's perspective is that the preaching of the gospel has not been completed. In fact, our organization is making a significant push to preach the gospel to the world. The question is, should we be doing this? Or has the preaching of the gospel been completed, and all we are to do is focus upon ourselves and getting ready for the kingdom of God, focus upon growing and maturing in the faith, and just focus inwardly? Is that where we're to be as God's church? So let's examine whether we should be preaching the gospel or preparing a people in the sermon today. And that is the title of my sermon. And we want to look at whether it should be one or the other. And my point is that it should be both. It should be both. So let's look at the fundamental belief that we have as a church, and it expounds the mission of the church. And it reads this way. It says, we believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God to all nations as a witness, and to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. We believe that it is also our mission as the church of God to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in the love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a twofold responsibility, and we cannot neglect either one. We believe that the commission of the church is twofold, as I said, as our logo states, to preach the gospel and to prepare a people. And obviously, this contradicts the idea that God's work of preaching the gospel is over. And why is it that we hold such a view? Is it scriptural? Is it scriptural that we would hold such a view? Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So as he began his ministry, what was he doing? He began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God has different elements to it. He told them that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the time, as he began to preach to them, he said, the time is at hand. What he was telling them is that the scriptures that had pointed to the coming of the Messiah had been fulfilled. He was there as promised. The time was fulfilled. Now, there's more to be fulfilled, but his first coming was fulfilled. He was there. That promise had been put out there and had been known since the foundation of the world, and it had come to pass as predicted. He told them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why would he say that? The kingdom of heaven was at hand because he was going to be the king. He was going to rule that kingdom, and he was there, and he was in their midst. He was right there before them. They didn't recognize it, but he was the one who was going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would rule the kingdom of heaven when it comes in its fullness. And he told them, in preparation for that kingdom, you need to repent. You need to recognize where you have fallen short of God's glory. You need to repent, and you need to begin to live in a way that is pleasing to God. You need to believe the gospel. You need to believe in the King. You need to believe that He's going to come and rule this earth. You need to believe that there are laws to live by. You need to change and to get into harmony with that, to begin to walk in faith, in obedience to God. So Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, not just a message about Jesus as the Savior. Now Jesus is our Savior, and it's essential to what we believe, but it's not the whole package. There's more to it than that. He's not only our Savior, He's our High Priest, He's our soon coming King. There's more to it. So the complete message of the gospel that is pictured in the Holy Days, you know, if you want to understand the gospel, all you have to do is understand the Holy Days and be able to expound them to somebody, and then you can explain to them the gospel from beginning to end. And you can show people in an orderly fashion what you believe, why you believe it, and where you fit into it, and where they fit into it. So, let's note what follows Christ preaching the gospel. He comes preaching the gospel, and what does he begin to do? Let's go down to verse 16. Verse 16. So he's begun his ministry. Verse 16, he goes on, and he begins to call others to join in that ministry. He says in verse 16, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So he was calling these individuals to become fishers of men. I would infer from that they weren't ready to be fishers of men at that point. But they were to become fishers of men. They were to be worked with, to be trained, to be readied, to be fishers of men. But Christ is the one who called them and called them to that purpose. It says in verse 18, they immediately left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who was also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went with him. So it would appear that Christ called men to be trained, to be fishers of men, to carry on the work begun by Jesus Christ. So what's changed from Christ's time to now? What has changed? So we see here through Christ preaching the gospel that some responded. That some heard what he preached, and when he called them, he said, yes, they said, yes, we will join you. And they began a process of being trained and prepared to serve as Christ's representatives in preaching the gospel. Let's go to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. They wanted him to stay put. They wanted him to be their pastor. They wanted him to remain with them and not go beyond where he was at. But what did Christ say to them? He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he went, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. He said, I can't just stay here. I've got to go out and continue the mission for which I was sent, the mission of preaching the gospel to the world. And that's what we must do as well. And as you look at this and you look at the context, this comes after the calling of Simon, James, and John. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9 and look at what it says in this context of the early ministry of Jesus Christ and the calling out of the disciples. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. As you look at Christ's approach and the compassion that he had for those people at that time, and you look at our time, and you look out beyond the church, you look out beyond our midst, and you look at the people in the world, what's changed? Do we see what Christ saw? Do we see that these people are like sheep having no shepherd? We see these people are scattered. We see these people do not know their way. And they're floundering and they're trying to find the right path. They're trying to solve their problems. But they don't understand the solution to the problems. We do. We have the answers to the problems. The problems are not going to be found in political parties. They're not going to be found in anything but a change of heart. And that's why we're here. Our hearts have been changed because God called us out. And those people that are not in our midst, look at us. What a small group of people. I mean, when I go have Sabbath services in Prestonsburg, Kentucky, which is the sister church to Portsmouth, on a big day, we have 16. 16. That's pretty small. But the thing is, we have to realize that if we just focus on our midst, that we're missing the role and responsibility that God has given to us. And we have to look beyond our midst and see the suffering and the problems that people face. And the church that you are a part of has the answers to those things. And it's our job and responsibility to go to them. Let's look at, go on in verse 36. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Does that ring true? There is a harvest out there. But we, the laborers, there aren't very many of us. "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There is a harvest. We're the laborers, and we need more laborers to continue the work and expand the work. So pray that God would add that God would bless our efforts, because nothing will be done apart from God. As we look at the world, we see 6-7 billion people on this planet, and all of them are seen by God as his sheep. They should be taken care of by their shepherd, but how does Christ describe their current shepherd in John chapter 10? Their current shepherd is one we know as Satan. And Satan is a thief, and he has come only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He has no love for the sheep. His desire is to destroy them. And Satan has led man to sin, and we find mankind suffering in bondage to sin. And has the picture that Christ saw really changed all that much? It has not. Does mankind recognize his dire condition? Does mankind know the way out? He doesn't. But we do. We do. And you know, from God's perspective, if you know the answer, if you know the way out, and you don't point it out to others, how is God going to look at that? We do know the way. We do know the way, and we've been called upon to show it to others. We know the way out because we have heard the gospel. We have heard the gospel, and we have repented, and we are now walking in faith, believing the gospel. And how is it that we came to hear the gospel? Because somebody came and preached to us. Somebody came and preached to us. Now for me, I grew up in California, and I was minding my own business. I was my mom wanted us to go to church, and so we went to church, and we were somewhat religious, but at the time that I was found out about the church, I was hanging out with the Jesus freaks at the time, and we'd all read the Bible and we'd all give our interpretation. So if you had 10 people and you went through a certain section of the scriptures, you could have 10 different interpretations, and every interpretation was cool. Hey, it's all good. And I'm thinking, how can you have 10 different directions we're going with God's word? I don't know how you do that, but it seemed okay at the time. But I happened to be attending Cal State Fullerton. And in one of my classes, there was a man there by the name of Glenn Smith. And Glenn Smith and I had several classes together because our major was the same. Our major was Spanish. Now, don't try to get me to speak Spanish, but it was Spanish at the time. And it proves beyond the shadow of a doubt, if you don't use it, you lose it. So anyway, there's a little Spanish still left in there, but most of it's gone. But anyway, we were in the same classes, and he was in the church. He was a member of the church, and he started talking to me about the church. And we would debate it, go back and forth and back and forth. And it was interesting, like college students do. It's interesting to debate and to go through all of the intellectual exercises that you go through as a student. And so one day we were debating, and there was a third fellow there that was a Catholic. And we were talking about the Sabbath. And so he's trying to convince me of the Sabbath, and then the Catholic guy chimed in and he said, "You know, he's right." And I'm like, "Hold it. I may be a Protestant, but you're supposed to be on my side." So I began to listen more carefully to what he said. And you know, God called me in that way because I would listen to another person talk to me. and take the literature that he would give me from the church, and I would read it. But I was not going to listen to a television program or a radio program. I wouldn't do it. I saw that as tainted. Now, that was my perspective at the time. But God called, in his mercy, called me out and opened my mind to a panorama that I didn't know existed. And so we all sit here because the gospel was preached to us. So if the gospel was preached to you and me, what about the rest of the world? What about the rest of the world? So like it says here, that the laborers are few. Let's go to chapter 10 and look at verse 1, where Christ goes on here. And he's talking to those who are going to be the laborers. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases." He gave them power to be his representatives and to go forward in his name. Let's go down to verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" You are to go forward and to preach the same message that I came preaching. I'm commissioning you to do this. He says, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts." And he goes on to give them instructions to preach the kingdom of God. Let's go down to as we look at this, we see here that God has a great purpose that he's working out here below. And how is it that people will hear? Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we see here how God reaches people. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. He says here, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And he's setting the stage for what's coming. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And you know, you have people in this world who declare that they have a zeal for God. And they'll go on missionary journeys. They'll do all kinds of things in God's service. They have a zeal for God, but they don't have knowledge. He says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And what he's saying is, we're not doing away with the law. What he's saying is, Christ is the goal, the purpose. Look to him if you want to understand the law and how it is to be practiced and lived. And he goes on down to, let's go down to Romans 10, verse 14. He then says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How will people come to call on a God in whom they have not believed? They can utter the word God, they can say the word Jesus, but all you have to do is step back and think about, they believe in a God who is a Trinity, a God who is three in one, which is not biblical. They believe that he was born, the Son of God was born on Christmas, and he died on Easter. And you say, well, they believe just like we do. No, they don't. Those are premises that are fundamental to their belief system. And it tells you they don't see the bigger picture. So how are they going to come to call on the true God in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Unless somebody comes to them and in some way, shape, or form expounds the truth to them, how will they ever come to believe? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." How beautiful are their feet as they come to expound the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there are various avenues in which we can go down and preach the gospel. In my particular case, I had an individual who, for some reason, started talking to me about the church and the gospel and the Bible and all of those kinds of things. And hopefully, and we all sometimes have an opportunity to do that, to expound the faith that is within us. Why do we believe what we believe? Now, most of the time when somebody asks you about the faith, they want the short story, don't they? But aren't every one of us should be excited when somebody asks you about why you believe what you believe? I'm excited. All right. And I'd love to really expound it, but usually it's just a short answer that they want. That's enough. I don't need more than that, so you give them a little bit. But aren't you excited when somebody asks you why you do what you do? Why are you leaving to go to a holy day? Why do you meet on Saturday? Why don't you eat that? Man, this shrimp is pretty good. Sorry, I'll just eat the vegetables. Oh, they've got pork in them. Okay, well, I'll eat the salad. So anyway, you just eat what you can, and but you live a certain way, and people notice if you're living it. You're not to hide it. You're to be just living it, going about your business, and people will notice. And they may ask you about it. And when they ask you about it, that's your time to let them know what you believe and why you believe it. Don't say, call the minister. Don't say, read this booklet. Maybe you will. But you should know what you believe and why you believe it and be able to tell them about it. So faith comes by hearing. And we should be able to expound it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we see Paul's approach. Paul's approach to all of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Paul's approach to life was that he was a servant. He was a servant. And he was willing to serve all people. All people from all walks of life. And that's what we have been called to be. Christ-like servants. Christ serves all of us. Doesn't he? And that's what we are to emulate. We are all to serve just as Christ served. Christ does not pick and choose in the sense, well, you're not the right height, or you're from this place and not from that place. Christ doesn't do that. If you are a human being, he is willing to serve you. And that's the kind of people that we have to be willing to serve others, to be willing to serve all. And that's what we are learning to be, is servants. That's what we're about, to serve others and consider them. And that, like he said, that he might win the more. He says in verse 20, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. So he understood the Jewish perspective, where they were coming from, what was important to them, how they came at the Scriptures. He understood that, and he said, okay, I understand where you're coming from, so I will deal with you from that perspective. And that's what we have to do. Where are you coming from? Understand that and seek to serve them coming from that direction. He says, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. I understand the law. I understand where you're coming from as a Jew in regard to the law. And your understanding is not accurate in regard to righteousness. So what I will do is I will understand this and I will expound the Scriptures and work with you from that perspective. I will not compromise with God or the law or this Bible, but I will come at the perspective that's going to reach you. He says, to those who are without the law, as without the law, So there are people that don't believe in the law, don't understand the law. We have a large element of Christianity that says there is no law. We don't have to keep the law, don't they? We know better than that, but that's their perspective. So we have to come at it from their perspective, not agreeing with it, but using it as an avenue to reach them. He says, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, he's not going to save them. God saves them. But he was God's instrument, and he played a part in it. He played a part in casting the seed out, and it would be God who would allow that seed to begin to grow, to fall on the good ground, to begin to produce fruit. That would be God's doing. But his responsibility was to make sure that that gospel got out there and found some ground to begin to bear fruit on. He said, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So what have we done as the United Church of God, as you think about things? We've been preparing a people. We've been holding fast to the faith. This side of 1995, we've taught the truth. We've established a training program called ABC. We have summer camps. We have family weekends. We have ministerial training. We've done many good things. And we've preached the gospel to some extent. And we have for some time been publishing magazines and booklets. We've made a feeble attempt on radio. And we've made a feeble attempt on TV. We've maintained a website. We have answered questions as people submit them. And we've done made a little bit of effort. And it seems that just as we began to really push to preach the gospel, what happens? What happens? We split. Now, that's how we're going to be successful. Let's split. And I don't want to dwell on this too long, but you think about, hey, we're just getting ready to move forward, and we split. But, you know, as you look at that, as the song said, it's not about our numbers or our money that the world is going to be set on fire or turned around. It's going to be based upon God working through us. As you go back and you look at Gideon, his army was whittled down to a very small number, and he still got the job done, didn't he? So whether we're going to bear fruit or not is up to God. We have a job to do, and we need to be about that job, and God will choose to bless it or not. Satan is our adversary, and he does not want the gospel of the kingdom of God to be preached. And the world desperately needs it. And it is our job to go forward and preach it. So we're making an effort to preach the gospel. I think there are going to be 112 cities in which there will be a seminar that will take place on September 10th or 17th or somewhere around that time. And we'll be doing one here in Houston at 2:30 on the 10th of September. So we will look forward to seeing where God goes with that and pray that God would bless it. You see, brethren, as we humbly come before God, that's how things are done. It's not through our might and power. I know this year as we've gone through the things that we've gone through, one of the things that we focused on is Zechariah chapters 3 and 4. And as you look at that, you see that God's work was opposed by the Persian king. He stopped it dead. Nothing was going to go forward. And that's where God told Zechariah, he said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, my work will be done. So he said, you know what? Before you, Zerubbabel, there is a mountain, an obstacle you aren't going to be able to move through your power, but I'm going to knock that mountain down flat, and I'm going to allow the work to go forward. I've started a work, and we're going to finish it. So we have a work to do. God started it. He's going to finish it, and we have an opportunity to be a part of it if we so choose. So I hope that you will pray that God will bless our efforts and that God will, there will be a good response, and that some of them would be joined to the church as donors or co-workers or members. Or maybe the seed just falls there and we'll have to wait for some time in the future for it to actually bear fruit. Let's now go it's one of the Gospels. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And see what Christ says at the end of his time here working with the disciples. Mark 16, beginning in verse 14. So Christ has died. He's been resurrected. Verse 14, it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know what? He did not say, I want you to do it when all the conditions are perfect. Everything is perfect. Because it never will be. It never will be. He says, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned or judged. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's the work that we've been called upon to do. We still have a job to do. We still have a job to do. We see this elaborated on more in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And let's begin in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Authority has been delegated to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is our leader. He is the one that is leading us. And our job is to follow him. All authority has been given to us. And what does he say? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now, how are you going to make disciples of all the nations if you don't say anything, if they don't hear the truth expounded to them? It's not going to happen. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So as God calls them, then our job is to baptize them. Our job is to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, to teach them that there is a Sabbath rest. There is a Sabbath rest. It is part of their lives. And it reminds them every week that there is a rest to come in the ultimate sense when God's kingdom is established. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Think about that. The one who has given us a commission, he says, I am with you until the end of the age. If you think about that in light of the commission, the end of the age has not come, has it? If he's with you and he's given you this commission and the age has not ended, it's telling you and me we still have a job to do. And when the age is over, we can quit. But the age isn't over and we have a job to do. And I would say the job's going to carry on into the kingdom of God. It's just that the circumstances will be a lot easier. We aren't going to have all of the opposition and difficulty we do today. But right here, right now, we have a job to do. Now, how successful are we going to be? That's up to God. As you think about Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, speaking to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus Christ said this. He says, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." The doors are still open. We can meet in peace. We can preach the gospel. The doors are still open. Now, there will come a time when they will close, but they're not closed yet. So as long as they are open, we need to go through them. Now, if God says, "I don't want you to go through that, I'm closing the doors," then they'll be closed. But until they are closed, we go forward. We have a job to do. Let's go to one final passage as we conclude here in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 44. Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 44. "And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season?' So who is that faithful and wise steward? Verse 43, 'Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes.'" We have a job to do. So it would appear from these words that he's going to be most pleased with us if we're doing the job he's given us to do. And you know, one of the challenges we face as a church is we've gotten away from the work of God being fundamental to who we are. To care about the preaching of the gospel and to be excited about it. We've gotten away from that and we need to get back to it. We need to get back to it. It needs to be something that is fundamental to us. It needs to be our meat. So he says here, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Sounds like a pretty good reward if we put our hearts into it. So the faithful and wise stewards are those dedicated to preparing a people, those dedicated to preaching the gospel. It's a twofold commission that we have. Yes, we need to take care of the flock of God and to teach them and edify them. We also have a job to go to the world, to that world that doesn't understand the truths that we value and hold fast to. So we have a job to do of preaching the gospel and preparing a people. And I hope that between now and the time that we have the first of the four seminars that we'll have, that you'll pray about it and that you'll pray for God's work to go forward and that you will pray that he will bless it and that he will add to it. Take it seriously. You know, brethren, as we go forward on our knees, great things are done. It's not going to be done because we're many in numbers or we have a lot of income coming in. It's not going to go forward because we're a bunch of geniuses. You know, as you look at the world, the geniuses are running it. How well is that going? Not so well. What's going to make the difference is a people that is converted, a people whose hearts are dedicated to God. So we have a job to do. Let's be doing it.